Our study this morning will be on the dispensational place of the Gospel of John. The dispensational place of the Gospel of John. During these times in which we live, I believe that there are three main groups that comprise what would be described as Christendom today. Christendom, of course, being the great mass of professing Christians. And if you take a look first at group one, you ask group one, are you a Christian? They will say yes, but they cannot articulate how they know that they are Christian or what is their Christianity based on, what makes them a Christian. They are mostly, in this group one, ignorant of the Scripture, of God's Word. They are heavy, laden with false doctrine. I just saw a good example of the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, Aaron Rodgers. He's been heavily leavened with false doctrine. He has no idea what he's talking about with regard to Christianity. Great quarterback, but you can't pay any attention to what he says with regard to Christianity because he has developed into apostasy, influenced by the world. And in some cases, it develops into apostasy that precedes their end. That's group one. Lots of people in that group. But you can't put everybody, of course, into one group, so we'll look at the second group. Many Christians in this second group have advanced from their initial acceptance of Christ in their life. They've taken to heart the doctrine of Romans that we have studied for the last 20 weeks. They look at Corinthians, for example, at some of what Tim read there in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Spent some time looking at the Scripture. This group has taken time to begin to understand their position in Christ and what His plan for the ages may be. They realize that they are possibly reckoned, crucified with Christ. They are reckoned, died with Him. They realize they have been buried with Him. Their hope is for future as His resurrection was. In many cases, they are quickened. And if you remember, quickened is living a vibrant life in a crooked and perverse world. They are, in some cases, they're reigning in life as a result of what they have been able to comprehend. And they understand they will one day be raised with Him. But unlike what I classify as the third group, they have not yet understood the doctrine of Ephesians 2, where we are seated with Christ. They get the resurrected part, the buried with Him, the died with Him, quickened with Him, raised with Him, but they don't quite comprehend. They have not studied long enough to know where is their position in eternity. They don't realize that they can be seated on high with Him. Of course, they have a position. It's the eternal plan that God has for the earth, the new heaven and the new earth. The difference, of course, between the two, group two and three, is this thing that God has set forth in His plans for heaven and earth. It is with regard to the Gospel of John, this widest circle of believers in number two, that's where most believers fall, that I want to address this morning with six questions with regard to that group. Question one would be, what is the position of this great company of believers in God's plan for the ages? And you all know what that is. It has more to do with the earth than it does to do with the heavenly purpose. Number two, are they enjoying the blessings of Abraham? What are those blessings of Abraham? Close to that question, I would ask, are they Pentecostal? Are they the Pentecostal Church of Acts? Are they enjoying the gifts that Tim read about there in chapter 12, where Paul talks to them regarding, he says, concerning spiritual gifts? They, as you know, think they are. They try to conjure up in their mind that they are. They feel like that they can do wondrous things. Sometimes they speak in tongues. Sometimes they pray and the sick get well. But the fourth question I would ask, are they under the new covenant? And then the fifth, another question, where are they found in Scripture? How do you identify who and where they are? Are they the wedding guest that's spoken of in the book of Revelation? And then six, where is their blessing found? These spiritual gifts that they claim that they have, where is it found? And of course, you saw that already in what Tim read. They are claiming these gifts from Corinthians, who, of course, was written by Paul and written to the Gentiles for a reason. So, first I want to take a look at, are they enjoying the Abrahamic covenant? And what is that covenant? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Look at verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so you must read into that Abraham, the people, the race that came from him, and you have to look at it from a national standpoint. That, of course, I can show you scriptures where that promise or that covenant was repeated to Isaac, and also repeated to Jacob. But what most miss is the fact that it was fulfilled by Christ already. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 68. Some say, well, you know, you got to remember a covenant, in order for that to occur, has to have there's two parties to that covenant. The Lord actually fulfilled his half of the covenant. It was Israel that did not. We read about it there in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of his hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. When he came, he fulfilled his part, but they did not. What did they do? Well, you know, they crucified him. And the covenant, therefore, is not in force today. It had reference to the nation, to the Jews. It had to do with land and the nation and Abraham's tribe, broken, of course, by Israel when they crucified him. Therefore, there is no blessing possible because the covenant no longer exists. And that includes for this wide circle of believers today that I've classified in two, who read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and assume that Paul is speaking with regard to them. And of course, he's not. It was for Israel, Isaac, and Jacob. And don't forget, the Gentiles then were to be included in that, as the nation of Israel would be blessed, so would the Gentiles. But what happened? Well, the olive tree never bloomed. They killed him. Second question I ask, are the casual believers of today enjoying the blessing of Pentecost and the conditions that Tim read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Well, the opening words, if you noticed in that chapter, were now concerning spiritual gifts. And they were there. They were for the Gentiles of that time to take part of, had the Jewish nation and the olive tree blossomed, which it did not. It's interesting. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Galatians chapter 3. Paul still speaking with regard to this, to these Gentiles here in Galatia, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's what this large group is banking on, that they are included in what was to come to the Israelis. Romans 11 makes it clear that this that I'm speaking about is true. If you remember there in verse 11, where we looked at the example of the olive tree that would not bear fruit in unbelief. The wild were grafted in. When you have an olive tree that doesn't produce fruit, you get a wild tree and graft in the limbs, and now it will produce fruit, and that's what the Gentiles were. The Lord allowed these Gentiles to be a part of the blessing of Abraham. and he brought them in and included them, and it didn't do any good. The covenant was still rejected. Messiah was gone. No emulation, no fruit, no spiritual gifts. And today Israel does not count because the axe was laid at the root of the tree, and the olive tree, Israel's national symbol, is no longer there. There's no blessing from that tree. That tree is dormant at best, cut down. Only will these conditions that we see and read about to these Gentiles in Corinthians, and what Paul's speaking about here in Galatians, only will these conditions resume when the restoration comes and all of Israel will believe and be saved as a nation. One of the third questions I ask, are casual believers today under the new covenant? Speaks about the Lord's going to make another covenant. Well, has that been instigated yet? Well, turn in your Bibles back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, page 1061 in a companion Bible. We've read this, of course, many times. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And I think this is going to be accompanied with the day of wrath. That's why there's not going to be any question as to who he is at that point in time. This condition awaits today when the time of the Gentiles is complete. Israel will no longer be in their unbelief. There's this remnant that exists, and I've spoken of this before. I don't know if it's, you know, there's indication it maybe is 7,000, but whatever. There's a remnant of Israel that still exists in the DNA probably, and I don't know who or where they are, but God knows. And there will be a day when that group comes in and they will say, oh my gosh, we crucified him. Only then will the blessing come again through them for these believers that you find in group two today that are desperately searching for these spiritual gifts, and they are not there. They make it up. They think it's there. They pray for somebody, they get well, and they say, oh, God bless. Next guy dies. That's not the way it worked with the disciples. When they prayed, the guy got well. Concerning these spiritual gifts. Fourth question I'd ask, are believers in Christ today a member of the one body, whether they know it or not? You saw there were Paul was talking in general about the body of Christ. Well, at that point, he didn't know about the other half of the body of Christ. The book of Ephesians had not been revealed to him. He didn't know about the heavenly calling and a church of the one body that would be seated on high. He only knew about this body that was going to be in the earthly part of God's kingdom. There's no reason to assume, of course, that they are. Remember that reward or prize comes by work. You all know the verse that's on the front of the building, for God, study to show thyself approved, that needest not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says in that verse, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. If by any means, you notice the terminology of running a race are certainly not the language of certainty or the language of election or the language of salvation or the language of grace. Here he's speaking about the language of effort. That the casual Christian in the group two that I'm talking about are not putting forth. They have accepted, they have received grace, and it's and their salvation is free gift to them because they believe. But Paul's talking about something here that causes a little bit of work. Effort put forth in understanding God's word, and the prize is, the reward is being accepted into this third group of which I speak. And don't get me wrong, it's not better. It's not a better part of God's plan. God's plan is dealing with evil, and believe me, evil exists here, we know, and evil exists there as well. So each of these groups and each of the parts of the body have a part in God's purpose and plan for the ages, and that is a new heaven and a new earth. And everybody's got a part in it that has received Christ as their Savior. It is the language of effort that the casual Christian is not putting forth, and there are, of course, no spiritual gifts, as Tim read about there in Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I want to point out and ask a question. Is there a book of Scripture written that encompasses or embraces all these peculiar conditions that characterize these folks that are in this group, this second group that I speak of, these faith believers? What conditions would exist in this instance? Does the Gospel of John speak to this group, is my question. And I have what I think are seven reasons for your thinking. Number one reason that I think it does is that the Gospel of John, of course, was a late gospel, written, some think, as late as 90 AD after Christ. And it is heavily slanted towards the world, having little to do or say with regard to the Jewish nation. Example, turn in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 29 of that first chapter. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. By the way, notice the singular. Which taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Chapter 4, verse 42. He said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 33. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. These are just a few examples. If you want me to really wear you out, do you want to know how many there are? Well, first compare it to Matthew. Matthew only speaks of the world 9 times. Mark in his gospel only 3 times. Luke in his gospel only 3 times. John, how many of these can I point out to you? If you look at what John wrote, 100. 79 times in the book of John he addresses the world. He leaves out the nation. He leaves out the Jews. He addresses the world. And then in his epistles, another 21 times. So he talks to the world 100 times in what he writes. And he addresses sin. Remember the singular that we talked about? Rather than sins of the law, he speaks of sin brought about by Adam, of course, and death as a result. It is a fitting book for the whole world to understand and grasp. If you want somebody to begin to take a look at Christianity, you need to have them look first at John and then at the book of Romans. But John speaks to the world of unbelievers. The second group, they're ready for Romans. But the unsaved man needs to hear what John writes about. Because most of the Bible is written concerning the Jews. John, therefore, in his writings, is always explaining things that the Jew would already know. That the world would not know. Example. There in John, go back to chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. This is Old Testament law. And regulations and ritual. He didn't have to tell the Jew that. He had to tell the world that, along with a lot of other things about the Passover there in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. The Jew knew that. The world didn't know that. In chapter 5, verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He's explaining to the world. The Jew knew when the feasts were. 7, chapter 7, verse 2, he speaks some more concerning this, that the Jew would already know. Chapter 7, verse 2, now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. Look at 10, chapter 10, verse 22. Chapter 10, verse 22. And this feast he's talking about was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. You know what that would be like? It would be like me saying, well, it was Christmas here in Indiana, and it was winter. You know, that's what John is doing. He's speaking to the world. And the world, they didn't know anything about this stuff, the Gentiles especially, today. So he's writing and he's explaining these things so that the Jew is more or less put in the background and sets John up to be the start of someone to begin to understand the explanation of the scriptures. He wrote for the world. He wrote as late as 90 AD. He speaks about the rejection. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews knew this already. But here in verse 12, John shows that the world was included. Verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, not just the Jews or those of his own that he came to, but also one day all the world would be judged as well by him. Look at John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This is told early in John's gospel about that. Matthew, he doesn't get to this idea of rejection. John's showing the world that Christ was rejected and that covenant was never fulfilled. And he speaks of it, but Matthew, he doesn't get to talking about that rejection at all until 12 chapters into the book of Matthew, there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Another thing to consider is the Lord's Supper. It's not found in John. It, like so many other things, cannot be put into operation until Israel is restored. The Lord's Supper and the Lord's Prayer, as most of the kingdom prayer also. He speaks about the ascended Lord. We knew that Paul's ministry is impossible without ascension. It is so important to the Jew that Matthew doesn't even mention it. Do you realize that? Matthew doesn't mention the ascended Lord, but Paul and John include it. Chapter 3, verse 13. And this is just one place that he speaks of it. Chapter 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Have you, any of you, watched this program on TV about ancient aliens and how the world is, from the Egyptians forward, have been trying to save the body of man, not cremate them, but mummify them so that that body can live again. Christ is the only one that has been able to speak with authority in the face of that death. We embalm, we mummify, but John wants the world to know. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He had the power to escape the surly bonds of mummification or abomination. So ascension was important to John. He writes about it extensively in his writings. The Lord's Prayer, that the world may know. Not the kingdom prayer, we've always spoken about that. But the whole burden of this gospel for the world is felt in this prayer. Look at John chapter 17. If you want to really see, we spoke about the fact that the Lord's Prayer was, the Lord said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, that was the Lord's Prayer. But look here in chapter 17 of the words and the prayer spoken of. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, quote, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should have give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and thee also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them, and I in them. Unquote. That prayer is hardly ever looked at. I think it's very enlightening with regard to the world, that the world may know. He asked that even through his own, even though his own refused him as the sent one, that the world will believe in him. Another thing I would point out is the discontinuance of miracles in John's gospel. The word miracle is the Greek word dunamis. It is entirely absent from John. He doesn't use it. It's used everywhere else. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, Corinthians, John does not even use the word dunamis, signs and wonders, miracles, even once. In its place came the word, as a last-ditch effort to convince Israel of his deity. So, in kind of trying to wrap this up, the divine purpose of the Gospel of John is to present the world, to present Jesus Christ to the world as God. It is written that the world may know, and it becomes the basis for early Christian belief in this dispensation in which we live. Many, from this point of embarkation, advance to the nuts and bolts of Christian doctrine as revealed by Paul in Romans and Corinthians. But those in the Church of the One Body in Christ pass through these two great callings and arrive at the dispensation of the mystery as taught by Paul in his later ministry, beginning in the book of Ephesians. The Gospel of John is the starting point for those who want to learn more. It is first grade of Bible study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your written word. We're grateful that you are mindful of us to the point that we can know through effort in study of your word. We ask that you would give each of us open hearts, open our minds, that we may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of this written word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.